Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for its clearness and simplicity. And we pray tonight as we look again at this blessed word that we'll get something for our hearts and for our souls and our mind that will steady us in the way and prepare us for coming days of service and coming days of glory in thy service for Jesus' sake. I take the promise, Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. Turn with me in this chapter, the first chapter that we read out of, chapter 8 of Mark. And look with me at verse 31. There is a change in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suddenly he made a change. When you're studying the ministry of Christ, you need to remember that he had 30 years of hidden ministry that we don't know very much about. He was in the city of Nazareth, and he evidently carried out the same work that his foster father Joseph had of being a carpenter. And we read very little about the Savior for 30 years. And then he is baptized of John the Baptist, and his earthly ministry commences. And for 1 year he witnesses, and we see something in this chapter of the witness he gave. But then, if you look with me at this particular verse, verse 31, it says he began to teach them. He began to teach them something more. Something more than all he had taught in the last year. And what was that something more? That Christ, the Son of Man, must suffer many things. Not a few things, but many things. And be rejected of three parties: the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. And be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. This is the second part of our Lord's ministry. And for 1 year, the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, had his earthly ministry, starting with his baptism in Jordan at the hands of John the Baptist. And then a year passes, and he began to teach them. There is a change. He comes to an emphasis that was not predominant in his first year of ministry. He comes to his emphasis on his death. On his death. And he begins to teach them. And he begins to teach them another must. The Son of Man must suffer many things. The Son of Man must be rejected of three parties in the nation: the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. The Son of Man must be killed. The Son of God, Man must, after 3 days, rise again. This is a departure. What happens? Immediately he declares what he's going to be. The devil produces himself. And he takes the body of Peter, And he takes the tongue of Peter. And Peter, who a few minutes before had professed that Jesus was the Christ, suddenly turns against Christ, and Peter took him. The word there indicates that he caught him by his coat, and he said to him, "I rebuke thee." And the Lord Jesus Christ turned about and looked on his disciples. Would you please, as you go through the Gospels, look how many times Jesus turned about. You look for the turnings of Christ in the Gospels, and you'll find a very interesting and instructive and beneficial study. Remind you of the woman who came seeking him, and she came up behind him, and she said, "If I could only touch the hem of his garment." And she touched the hem of his garment, and she was immediately healed. And it says Christ turned about to see who had touched his garment. The turning of Christ. And there are other times where we read about this happening in the Lord's life when he turned. And here we have him turning on Peter. Peter, the man that said, "Thou art the Christ." The Lord said to Peter, looking at him, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." How quickly a Christian can walk with God and then suddenly, without any notice, go out of God's way, go out of God's will, go out of God's path, go out of the way of keeping God's commandments. And then he called the people unto him with his disciples, and he said, "Whosoever will come," he says to them, "whosoever will come after me, let him do something. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow him." Here we have the first mention in our Lord's ministry of the cross. Of the cross. Take up the cross. The cross was the place where he was going to suffer many things. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or whatsoever, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Please notice, we have the suffering and the glory of Christ linked together. And we have in this portion in chapter 8, we have the sufferings of Christ foretold and the glory of Christ foretold. For his sufferings and his glory go together. And we see here His suffering, but we also see here His glory when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. We do well to read the Scripture more carefully, more quietly, and without speed than we do. Because it's only as we take the speed which the Bible reveals its truths in, can we keep in step with what those truths are and what they will mean to us. The timing of this special departure of Christ from the first year of His ministry to the second year of His ministry is very, very important. And it shows to us clearly that man of himself cannot understand the gospel. Man has to be taught to understand the gospel. You can't take up the Bible and read it and understand it. But you can take up the Bible and you can ask the one who wrote it, the blessed Holy Spirit of God, to teach you what the Bible is saying and to take time. To take time. If anyone else had come and said, Christ started a new line of ministry, we'd have so many people in the church would say, oh, not at all. His ministry was the same. No, it wasn't. Jesus Christ has different emphasis on divine truth. And it is only as He reveals that divine truth with emphasis that we can understand how we need to conform to His will. And you will notice that Christ here says, there's no prophet. He gained the whole world. A man who gains the whole world, the end is a bankrupt. But a man who has his soul saved is rich with the riches of God. I'd ask you tonight, are you rich with the riches of God? Because you're reading and being led by the Word of God. But that's not the whole message. Come to chapter 9. And when we come to chapter 9, there is another emphasis. It's still on the same theme. And the same theme, of course, is the sufferings and the glory. But first of all, we have His glory foreshown. And before Christ was revealed to all the world in His glory as the Savior, He revealed it first of all to those three men that were with Him. They went up the mountain. And they went up the mountain to see the kingdom of God with power. Chapter 1, verse 1. There are those that stand here shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God with power. Who were they? James and Peter and John. And they didn't taste of death. But let me tell you, have a look at those men, and you'll discover with them, every one of them was martyred for the truth of the gospel. James, Herod took a sword and slew him. Peter himself was crucified upside down, because when they brought him out to put him on the cross, history records that he said, I'm not worthy to be nailed to a cross like my Lord. And they said, all right, we'll crucify you upside down. And they crucified him upside down. And John, the beloved apostle who wrote the book of Revelation, we know that he was put into a cauldron of boiling oil. And we don't know whether he was burned to death at that time or not. So these men were all going to be sufferers. But before they were going to suffer, they were going to see and they're going to witness the foreshowing of the Lord's glory. Now, when we come up down this chapter, we read something. We read something about Christ. He was transfigured before them. The glory of his deity that resided in his human body. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld what? His shame? His humiliation? No, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Read it carefully when you go home tonight. The glory. What does it say? He was exceeding white as snow, as no fuller on earth could white them. His raiment. His raiment had a whiteness that was never, nor could it ever be, produced on earth or by man. This was a whiteness beyond the whiteness of earth. The white garments of the Son of God. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they talked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. And what did they talk about? Well, if you go back to one of the other Gospels that tells us what they talked about, they talked about his decease that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. And the word there, decease, is the word exodus. And you know what the exodus was? The exodus was the taking of Israel out of the darkness of Egypt into the glorious freedom of the march to the Emmanuel's land, dry shod through the Red Sea. That's what it was. And that's what they talked about. But what is the center of the Exodus? The center of the Exodus is a slain lamb whose blood was put on the doorpost and on the lintel of the homes where they lived. And God said about that blood, when I see your circumcision, when I see your genealogy as a Jew, when I see your loyalty to the commandments. No, he says, when I see the blood. What blood? The blood of the Lamb that was slain. Precious, precious blood of Jesus. Shed on Calvary. Shed for rebels. Shed for sinners. Shed for me. And then poor Peter has to stick in his tongue again. His man Peter. He must be heard. You know, there are some people in God's work and they always must be heard. And you couldn't muffle them. They're going to be heard. And how foolish they are, for when they open their mouth, they talk much foolishness. And here Peter says, he says, let's build three tabernacles. Imagine telling the Lord of glory he needed a tent. He was the founder of a city without foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What about these two men? What happened to him? Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind. He didn't go to heaven, you know, in the chariots of fire. Please read the Bible. It says he was taken up in a whirlwind. Whoosh, and he was gone. Someday, when the Lord comes, and we're here on earth, and we'll be away. He'll be looking for us to get on the poll list, but we'll not be getting on the poll list. We'll have climbed a greater pole than a poll list. We have climbed into heaven itself. I'm going home to glory soon to see the city bright. I'm not going to live in a tent, a wigwam. God has no wigwams in heaven. He has palaces in heaven. And we're going to that palace. So here we have this stupid man, Peter said, we're going to go into the tent business. And what about Moses? Moses is the only man in the Bible that hadn't a human grave digger. God dug his grave. And he's the only man in the Bible that rose from the dead immediately after he was buried. Because the Lord buried him and no man knew where he was buried. But I go to the New Testament and I find about a row that the devil had with one of the archangels of God. And what was it about? It was about where was the body of Moses. And the devil said, evidently to the archangel, he said, Moses should not have been resurrected. His body should have lain there. And the archangel was a very wise archangel. He didn't enter into, he didn't go to his library and get down Hodges' theology to find out. He just said, the Lord rebuke thee. Satan, shut up! The Lord can let a man die and can take him to heaven immediately if he wants to. And so he did. Why? He took him to heaven as a witness to all the hordes in heaven that all of those who believed in the witness of Moses had eternal life. For Jesus said, if you believe not Moses, you'll not believe me. So the man Moses brought the gospel. He preached the gospel. And that gospel is the saving gospel. Well, we have, first of all, the foreshowing of the suffering and the glory. And then, as we go down this chapter a little more, we are brought to Elias. And there's the whole argument about Elias further down this chapter. You can read it for yourself. And no doubt the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see some things that you've never seen before in that special part of God's Word. There is the foretelling of the suffering and the foretelling of the glory. There's the foreshowing of the suffering and the foreshowing of the glory. There is also the foreshadowing of the suffering and the foreshadowing of the glory. And they're all in this portion of Scripture. One final thing I want to say, for our time is more than gone. There's a little word, verily, which you'll find in those verses that I have read. And if you read the Gospels, you'll discover that on four occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ used a single verily to declare four great truths. In Matthew 10:23, In Matthew 16:28, in Matthew 23:36, and in Matthew 24:34, you'll find the words, "Verily I say unto you." You have a look at those four verilies, and they will seal in your mind and heart that Christ foretold his suffering. Christ foreshowed his suffering, and Christ foreshadowed his suffering. And what he did with his suffering, he did also with his glory. His glory is foretold, his glory is foreshown, and his glory is foreshadowed. And I might say something in closing. Look carefully at verse 31 of chapter 8. And it says Christ is going to be a reject. Who's going to reject him? The elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. They're going to reject him. And if you turn over with me to Matthew chapter 27, you will read there at the verse 42. You'll read something about these three sections of the people. Who were they? The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And look at verse 41 of Matthew 27. And we read again, "Likewise the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders." I looked at those verses today, and I said, why? And I noticed that these three groups of people represent three worlds. One is the religious world, the chief priests. One is the political world, the elders. And the other is the educational world, the scribes. And those three worlds, the religious world hates Christ, the political leaders hate Christ, and the scribes, the educationists, hate Christ. It was the priestly world, the political world, and the educational world that put Christ on the cross. And those three worlds still hate the Son of God. I dare not walk with any of them. I repudiate the priests. I repudiate the elders. I repudiate the scribes. I will walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And what a glory he'll shed on my way. If I do his good will, he'll abide with me still, hallelujah, and with all who will trust and obey. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. We're going to bow our heads in prayer, and one after another, we're going to lay hold upon God.